Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good job. I didn't even have to blow out energy. You guys just did it. Way to go. All right. Well, I don't know what's on your minds this morning as you came into the building. I don't know if it was, you know, a big Illinois win yesterday. Maybe that's on your mind. And I have gotten grief already this morning because I'm not wearing Illinois colors. Cha-ching! Yes, I am. But I had to wear Baylor since they play today. My daughter made me. Yes, she made me. Made me promise anyway. So, well, it was a fun game last night, wasn't it? Just relaxing, enjoying. If they could only play like that all the time. Well, anyway, as I said, I don't know what's on your mind this morning. I don't know what's on your mind as you entered this room, a room designed for prayer, for communion, for praise and songs and offerings and hearing from the Word of God. I don't know if you're feeling overwhelmed or stressed, or maybe you're happy this morning. Maybe you feel well rested, or maybe you're exhausted. I don't know if you're worried, if you're dealing with health issues, if you're dealing with a loss, or if your heart is heavy, or maybe your heart is joyful. I don't know, unless we've already had a conversation, which is only a few of you so far today. But I also don't know what you were expecting when you walked into the building this Palm Sunday morning. But let me tell you what I do know. God sent His only Son to die on a cross for every one of us to forgive our sins. And we have a choice to make. Do we believe in Him and receive eternal life? Or do we choose not to believe and not receive eternal life? Go read 1 John 5 if you're curious if I'm right about that or not. I also know God's presence is in this room with us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
And I also know that every one of you was prayed for this week. You were prayed for that when you came to hear from God today in this room here at MCC, that you would have your hearts open to hear what He wanted you to hear this morning. And that I would also be used to tell His story today, not my own. That's what I know this morning. So let's jump into the message and see what God has in store for us. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, walking the green mile? Walking the green mile. Some of you have. If someone is walking the green mile, it means they're heading towards something that is inevitable. Usually, it's either impending pain or doom that awaits them. The green mile was also a short walk prisoners had to walk before facing execution. It was a way to tell the other prisoners that you wouldn't be coming back from where the guards were taking you. And this morning, we are talking about Jesus' green mile. So it's not going to be a message, if that's what you were expecting, about our Savior being praised in honor as He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey with green palm leaves and cloaks being thrown down in front of Him. That's not what we're talking about here today. Instead, we are looking at the road to Golgotha, the road He took to His crucifixion. This road has also been called the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa is a Latin phrase meaning sorrowful way, or way of suffering. The Via Dolorosa marks, if you go to Jerusalem today, marks the possible trail that our Lord Jesus took as He carried His cross to Calvary, to Golgotha. However, as I was preparing for this week and I was reading in the Gospels, and I was reading just Jesus' final hours, just things He was doing before His crucifixion, I realized that His road of suffering, His way of suffering, began hours sooner. It began before He was led down that road to Calvary, carrying His cross. It started before that. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He spent those final moments before He was arrested. Now, before we look at Matthew 26, 36 through 56, this is our scripture for today. I want to tell you a couple things. It's not going to be on the screens today. If you want to grab a Bible in front of you and read it, you're more than welcome to. But I wanted to just tell you the narrative today. I wanted to talk through the story. I didn't want you worried about what words were on the screen. I wanted you to just listen and think about being there in the garden with Jesus. And as we go through this narrative, as we go through these scriptures, I want to give you four examples of how Jesus handles his current and future suffering. I'm going to give them to you ahead of time. It's what's on your outline. Jesus handles his current and future suffering. He prepares for them. He's preparing for what lies ahead. And I want you to look at these four examples as we walk through his time in the garden. And I want you to think about these four examples and how we should then react when life gets rough, when it gets hard, when the world throws so much at you that you just want to give up. Maybe it's a time when you were called to sacrifice something for God. I don't know, whatever's difficulty you've been going through. I want you to think about the examples that Jesus set. And I want you to think about Jesus in the garden and see if you notice these four examples for yourself. Because Jesus was facing such a time, a hard time. And the examples we see that Jesus spent time with his Father, prayed from his heart, humbly followed God's will, and willingly went. Jesus and his disciples. Think about those four examples as we go through this narrative today. Well, the group, Jesus and now the 11 disciples, because Judas has left them to go get the mob, to go betray, to get ready to betray him. They, the 11 and Jesus, arrive at Gethsemane soon after having spent time in their Passover meal. Now, during that time, Jesus has washed their feet. John chapter 13, if you want to go read that this week. He also told one of them, and we know now that is Judas, of course, one of you will betray me. That's in Matthew 26 as well, in verses 20 through 25. He's just taken communion, as we just did, and he taught them the meaning of it, the importance of it. Find that in Matthew 26 as well, and the other Gospels. He had just also told them that all of them were going to desert him. They would soon desert him, leave him behind, abandon him. And then, of course, he had the famous conversation with Peter. No, not me, Jesus. I don't know about the rest of these dudes, but not me. And Jesus looks at him solemnly and says, Peter, 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 you're going to deny me three times. This is what led up to the moments before being in the garden. Just your average evening for Jesus and the disciples. Not. And so they come to the garden, the quiet spot. And this, as we understand it, was a spot that Jesus and the disciples had used time and time again. And it wasn't a normal public spot. They believed it was a follower of Jesus or someone owned it. And it was a place they liked to go. So it was a spot known to them, but not necessarily known to everybody else in Jerusalem, or not known to a lot of people in Jerusalem. And Jesus has come to this quiet spot. But he's chosen the spot specifically. He's not about to engage in lighthearted conversation here. This is not going to be a time of fellowship or a casual conversation with his disciples. This is his last moments of freedom. He knows this. This is his last moments of his human life as he knows it, as they know it here on earth. And he was facing rejection and an unspeakable death ahead. So he tells all the disciples, but Peter, James, and John, so the other, eight that were still there, he tells them to sit and pray while he goes further in to spend some time in his own prayer. He tells the eight to sit there, but he asks Peter, James, and John to join him, and they follow him into the farther into the garden, and he took the three with them, and he said to them, verse 38, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Jesus was so emotionally overwhelmed, his soul felt crushed. This was a side of Jesus I don't think the disciples were too familiar with. I don't think they expected this at this moment. They didn't know what was happening. And Jesus leaves the three of them there, walks stone's throw, anywhere from 30 to 100 feet farther, probably into the garden. And he fell to the ground, face down. Have any of you ever felt so overwhelmed with emotion? It was so powerful that you just wanted to fall on your knees and pray? If you have, you can relate somewhat to what Jesus was going through here. Trust me, this was on a different, even higher level. But if you've ever felt that way before, you get just a taste of what Jesus was feeling here as he falls to the ground, face down. And there's a secondary reason I believe that Jesus chose this position, because it's the position of the lowest, the lowliest, the servant. He's coming to God in prayer, his Father, overwrought with emotion. His soul is crushed with grief. And he's on his knees, face to the ground, saying, it doesn't matter, though, Lord, what I'm going through, I'm still your servant. That's the position he is taking at that moment in the garden. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Father, I know this already, but if there is any other way, but if this is your will, if this is your plan, amen. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly what Jesus was feeling at this moment. And I've heard people say, I'm gonna ask Jesus when I see him. I'm not going to care when I see Jesus what he was feeling at that moment. I'm just going to be glad he went through with it. Because that means I get to see him. And I'll get to worship him. But if I had to guess what he was feeling, if I had to... I don't think it was just a simple human emotion like you and I would have felt of fear of what we were about to face. Because I think Jesus understood what he was going to face. I don't think this has been a guessing game for him. Do you? No. Jesus knows what's going to happen. But I think what Christ was really getting at here was, this is not the way I want to do it, Lord. Because I know what's about to happen, but I'm going to need your strength, because my soul is suffering. My soul is what's crushed with grief. I know that I am about to take all of the sin of the world, not just the sin of today, but even the sin that's coming up ahead. I'm taking that all on. And what does that mean for Jesus? There's going to be a moment when he receives all the sin from the world, that he's going to feel a separation from God. And he has never felt that. The closeness of God has always been right here with him. And he's about to have a moment where there's sin is going to overtake him. And he's going to be separated in presence with God. Because God can't know sin. That's why he came. Was to get rid of our sins so that we could be in the presence of God. And his soul is crushed thinking about that. And he just spent time in prayer. We don't know how long. Some say an hour. It depends how you interpret the scriptures. But it was a while he spent in prayer. And when he returned to the disciples, he found them sleeping. Can you imagine how Jesus felt right then? These men, his brothers, his friends, his disciples, couldn't stay awake to keep watch and pray with him. And Jesus then says to Peter, there was no mistake, there was no guessing game. There was a reason he chose Peter to call out all of the disciples. Because if you remember, just a little bit before this, Peter said, I'm all in, God. I'm never going to deny you. I'll die for you. I'm going to go where you go. He couldn't even stay awake either. And he says, Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even with what Jesus is going through and feeling, he's looking out for the disciples. He knows that Satan is coming. He knows evil is attacking, and it's going to hit them. And he's trying to get them to see it. He's trying to get them to stay with him, to be on alert, to pray to God to help them through it. And I think he also wants the corporate prayer. He understands the power of corporate prayer. We see it on Sundays and on different days when we've all prayed corporately for the same thing. We feel the power of corporate prayer. So he reminded them to stay up and watch and pray. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall to temptation. And he left them once again, went back to talk to his Abba, to his Father, and he prayed again. My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done. Jesus doesn't really mention his will this time, only the Father's will. And he is reaffirming that he, Jesus, will indeed suffer and die. And he will do it because his Father has given him that purpose, that mission. So Jesus, after praying this time, goes back to the disciples. And once again, they are sleeping. So he just turns around, leaves them sleeping, and goes back to pray a third time, letting God know he is all in and will do his will. He will finish God's mission. So Jesus returns for the final time to the disciples who were still sleeping. And he says, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at the hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is near. And I do think Jesus said it that boldly, because he was all in. And this was no time to sleep. This was time to get serious. It was about to begin. Right about that time, as he's finishing, Jesus shows up with a crowd, a mob from the chief priests and elders with weapons. And they show up in front of Jesus and his disciples, kind of a face-off. And they are outnumbered, believe me. They are outnumbered. Then Judas gives the signal to identify Jesus, the man they were after. And immediately Judas went up to Jesus, rather, and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Did you catch that? Nothing happened. It's not like Judas kissed him, boom, hands were on him. Nothing happened until Jesus gave the permission. Do what you've come for. Then they laid the hands on him. So let me ask you, who was really in control of this situation? Jesus or the ones who came to arrest him? I'm telling you, it was God. It was Jesus. And when they grabbed Jesus, one of his disciples grabbed his sword and cut off the ear of a slave to the high priest. Well, if you go to the book of John, we find out that it is Peter who lovely grabs his sword and recklessly brings it around and cuts off the ear. And if you go to Luke, we also learn that Jesus heals the slave. And Jesus tells him and the others to put their swords away. This is not how one of my disciples behaved. This is not how a follower of God behaves. Then Jesus says something that is pretty incredible. And that's this. You'll find this in verse 53. Or do you think, He's talking to the disciples here. Or do you think, put your swords away, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would Scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Put your swords up. It's not going down like this. If I didn't want to do this, or if my Father didn't want this to happen right now, I could call down angels like that. Legions, 12 of them come down here. And they could have handled this better, far better than any man could have with their puny little sword. But no, that's not how it's going down. It has to happen this way. And I go willingly. Jesus then mocks the crowd, the mob, and asks, why did you come this way? Why did you come for me this way? Why this show of force? Why here in the shadows, in this secluded place that none of you probably even knew about? And why did you do it when there's no witnesses around? He goes on to say, haven't I been in the temple day after day after day? Why not arrest me then? He then finishes with, because it had to be this way, that's why. This is what the prophets foretold. This is how my Father wanted it. And with nothing left for the disciples to do, because he didn't want them fighting, they weren't the ones being arrested, and they were pretty scared at this point, they left him. They abandoned Jesus. They left him alone with the mob. They quickly dispersed. At this point, Jesus is led off to face the many trials, to face the beatings, to be sentenced, to be crucified, and then to carry his cross to Calvary. Look back at the four examples Jesus sets for us in these scriptures. Did you see Jesus in every one of those? Did you see Jesus do each of those? Well, we know Jesus spent time with his Father. That's the main reason for going to the garden. He stepped away. He made it a priority. He went off farther by himself. He wanted time with his Abba, with God. Do you make time for God every day? Is it a priority to have time with God no matter what you're going through? Jesus' example tells us it should be. Jesus prayed from his heart. Jesus didn't try to hide anything from God. This is what I'm feeling. If this cup could pass, you know, if I could do this without me drinking of this cup, it'd be okay with me, God. That's in my heart. But I know your will must be followed, and I'm going to follow your will. He's not hiding anything. He is completely honest with God. Do you open up to God? Do you try to hide what's in your heart from God? I have. I'm going to just be honest. I did it this morning. I got here this morning feeling a little discombobulated, if you will. The attitude of my heart wasn't in the right place. And Steph and Carla, I appreciate the way you came at me today asking if I had time, because at that moment I would have exploded probably if we'd had a conversation. And as soon as you left the room, I said, God, I'm not right. I don't know why I'm trying to hide this from you this morning. Because I wasn't right. My attitude wasn't right. And I was trying to hide it. I wasn't even going to bring it to him. And then I'm sitting here reading through my sermon and seriously? So I just prayed. I felt a peace. That's what Jesus did. That's the example set. That's what we have to do. Number three, Jesus humbly followed God's will. I firmly believe when he sat down, when he was down face first to the first prayer, he said, this cup could pass from me, you know, and not my will but yours. And I feel at that point he got the answer. No, this is how it's got to be. And he didn't question it. Because it's not about me, it's about you, God. That's what Jesus was saying. It's not my will, it's yours. It's your mission that matters. It's your purpose for my life that matters. MCC, he is the potter. We are the clay. He is the shepherd. As much as we sometimes don't like it, we are the sheep. He is the master. We are the servant. He is the king. No matter how educated we are, no matter how much power and influence we think we may possess, no matter how long we have walked with him, no matter how significant we may imagine ourselves to be in his plans, none of that qualifies us to grasp why he does what he does, when he does it, and how he does it. God's will is a way beyond our understanding, yet it is a way in which we are called to think and live. Noah, when I tell you to do something and you say, why? And I say, because I told you so. Do you like that answer? No. When Jesus tells you to go do it, but why? Because I told you so. It's the same thing. It's his will. We're not always going to understand why. I know many of you, and I know myself, have questioned his plan or questioned why something happened the way it did. And again, that's the honest part. We can be honest with God. But he says, you don't see the picture that I see. You don't see everything that I know. I know how this step affects this step, affects this step, affects this step. You don't need to worry about all that. You just need to do what I asked you to do. And as a follower of Christ, I've asked you to do what? Love God, love me, love your neighbor, which is everyone. And go and make what? Disciples. Get it done. The rest of the world, the rest of that stuff will fall into place. And then one day we're going to live in glorious, in his glory and in his presence and for eternity. So let's reach as many as we can until we're not here anymore. That's what I've asked you to do. Just trust me. And that's hard for many of us. I admit it. There's times it's hard. I struggle with it as well. We have to accept his will for our life. Do you accept his will for your life? The other question that goes along with that, when you spend time with him, do you wait for answers? Or are you a bull in a china shop, just going to go, go, go? His answers, wait for them. And then the final example of Jesus' many examples is Jesus willingly went. Jesus is in control of this situation, not the soldiers. If you don't think the disciples and Jesus knew another way out of the garden where they could have completely not been found, you're crazy, because he could have. He could have not even gone to the garden because Jesus knows what's about to happen there. He could have gone somewhere else. But he said, no, it's not about me. I have to do what my Father has asked me to do. I go. He went voluntarily. He made the choice. It wasn't a hesitation. He took the road to Golgotha. Judas kisses him. He says, let's go. Let's just get about this. Let's get going. Come do what you came to do. Are you ready to travel the road to Golgotha with Jesus? The road leads to him. Are you ready to meet him there? Are you ready to follow him? That's my Jesus. If that's your Jesus, good. But if that's not your Jesus, it should be. Some believe that Jesus came to just show us how to live a good life. And he is our example of righteousness. And he is. He is the example of righteousness. But that wasn't the main reason Jesus came. Jesus willingly came to follow God's will and to die, to become the sacrificial, substitute, all-sufficient atonement for our sins. That's the main reason he came. And we can have, buddy, Jesus. But that's the Jesus I follow. That's the Jesus who I want to be a disciple for. He's more than a friend. He's my Savior. If Jesus didn't come to die, there is no purpose in the cross or the resurrection. The road to Golgotha it won't even lead us to him if he didn't come for that purpose. The New Testament consistently confronts us with this message. Christ died for us. Jesus came so that you and I might have all our sin, all our guilt transferred onto him. And we accept by faith that he is the guiltless one. He received our sin and took it upon himself. If you are looking for forgiveness on the basis of your pleas, of your promises, of your performance, then you're going to remain in sin. Only if you accept his sacrifice will you open yourself to receiving the fullness of God's life-giving Spirit. It's not about us. It's about him. If you've accepted him, remember, that's the Jesus you accept. So how should we respond to that Jesus? That Jesus that willingly walked the road to Golgotha? That Jesus that is asking you as a disciple to follow him? This is how we respond. It's the bottom line. With exceeding joy, gratitude, and praise, with humble submission, and by following his example. That's it. That's what you need to remember this week. That's why Jesus did everything he did. And that all started in the garden and continued through a horrendous, horrendous evening and morning. Just torturous. And I ask you this week, spend time in the Gospels. Look at what Jesus did for you this week as he got to Calvary. Come back Good Friday, 7 p.m., Good Friday. Make it important. Because we're going to talk about the Via Dolorosa some more. And we're going to look at some things we haven't even looked at yet this morning. More importantly, we're going to worship, praise. We're going to have joy for what he did for us. And we're going to have gratitude. And we're going to praise. It's going to be a wondrous time. And it's going to make everything clear. What happened that week? And then once we hear him here Friday, we know that Sunday's coming. And he doesn't stay in that grave. So make time for Jesus this week. Make time for his story. Let's pray.